In Hebrews chapter 11, if you would like to turn there, the story of the Bible is the story of God. It's the story of His creation. We are a part of that creation. And it tells us in this history lesson that we have for us in Hebrews chapter 11 of people that had walked in such a way as to please God throughout history. Here's why it's important to you. As Christians, you and I want to please God. So it's a character study here that we have in chapter 11 that goes all the way back to the earliest chapters of Genesis. And we see generation after generation after generation of people that lived a life that was pleasing to God. Now, if you haven't read the chapter for this morning, let me just tell you what it said. God is repeating Himself because it's what He said last week. It pleases God when you and I walk by faith. Faith. In fact, He's told us without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does that mean to have faith? That means the word faith and believe are the same word in the original Greek language. One is a verb, one is a noun, but that's the only difference. To have faith in God is to say, I believe you, I believe your promises. How many of you believe this is the word of God? Then we should live by it, not just read it so we can check a box somewhere that says, yep, got my daily Bible reading done today. We should live by this book. This book is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is suitable for correction, reproof, training in righteousness. But if you're not in the book, you get none of those benefits. This is a difficult world at times. Things come your way you didn't anticipate. Has that ever happened to you? Life just clicking along like normal and everything's good and everything's rosy and you derive a bit of satisfaction by just the daily routine. Then your 50-year-old son stumbles in a parking lot and breaks his leg in his kneecap and tears all of his ligaments in the side of his knee. And you go, well, I didn't see that coming. You're not supposed to. That's why they call it faith. You don't need to see it coming to prepare for it because you're a child of God. You know stuff is coming. You don't see it coming. You don't understand it when it does. But the Bible does have a promise in there that is something that I cling to regularly. All things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purposes. That's you and I. How many things work together for the good? Yeah, you don't believe it when the hard times hit. Because you don't understand why it's happening to you. So the first thing you do when bad stuff happens is, why? Why me? Why is this happening? I didn't deserve this. And you're correct on all of those things. But to ask why kind of undermines your faith. If I know God, if I know His character, if I know His nature, and I know His promises, then I don't have to lose control. I don't have to wonder what in the world He's doing. He said all things are going to work out. That's fine. I'm good with that. He didn't ask you to figure it out. Satan is on your shoulder this very morning saying, no, you need to figure it out. What's God doing? Oh, well, why did this happen to me? And He's trying to undermine your faith. That's called doubt. If faith pleases God, I'm here to give you a revelation this morning, doubt does not please God. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. When asked what the opposite of faith is, some would say faithlessness. Maybe it's fear. Fear that I'm not in control. Fear that I don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. I don't know where I'm going to be in a week, a year, 10 years. Will I be alive? Will I be dead? What's going on? I don't know. What's the purpose of life? For you to get to know God. You to get to know God. And as you go through life journeying with God and things happen, over time you build up a track record of realizing He's faithful. He loves me. He's got this. He's got it time after time after time. He has never let you down. He never will. Don't give up hope. Don't throw in the towel. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The only thing that we're told to fix our eyes on in Scripture is Jesus Christ. The tendency of our sinful fallen flesh is to fix our eyes on our circumstances, our health, our beauty. We look in the mirror and we spend endless hours there. Some of you spend more time in front of the mirror than the Word of God. I would encourage you to do the opposite. Nothing wrong with putting a little fresh coat of paint on the barn. I get it. That's fine. By the way, did you know the word cosmetics, the root word is cosmeo? In the Greek, it means to make order out of chaos. Fact. I'm just saying, just fact. You know, these two chapters before, chapters 11 and 12, it's the author's final plea to these Jewish converts that in times of hardship were tempted to give up on their faith. Maybe you've known people like that in the past, where something happened, some relationship went sour, life didn't turn out the way they planned, and they walked away from God. They just said, well, life didn't turn out the way I'd hoped. God was going to do this and that, and he didn't. So he's disappointed me. I'm walking away. Chapter 11 is the hall of faith because so many men and women that are listed here chose in times of adversity to cling to God. And that's the lesson for you and I. Don't cling to your understanding. You will never understand wholly and completely all that God is doing at any one given moment. That's why they call it faith. It's not called sight. It's called faith. I know God. I can trust him. He sent his son. I read about his son in the pages of this book. There is wisdom that I can put into practice. The author of Hebrews is convinced that we are not like those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe, it said in chapter 10 and verse 39. The author is trying to say, if you're not going to follow my example, would you follow the example of everybody in the Bible up to the present day? All the great ones walked by faith. So if you can't follow your pastor, if you can't follow a good, strong, biblical, godly example in your life, can you follow the example of Scripture itself? Can you follow the example of these patriarchs? I think I can, because they were not perfect people. It's easy for us to look at this and go, well, they had faith. That's obvious. He was Abraham. Abraham at times was an idiot. Have you ever read Genesis? He's not always the shining beacon on the hill that you and I would think. And there's some other people in there with a more checkered past than you and I have ever had. We're going to read about those folks today. Following, everybody needs an example. Who's your hero? Who's your hero in life? Is it mom or dad? God help you, is it some sports figure? Yeah, look where that got, you know, those professional sports figures. If you're enamored with celebrity, you mean like P. Diddy? Really? That's not an example you want to follow. Follow godly examples. Paul would write the Philippian church in chapter 3, join with others in following my example, Paul says, dear brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. You need an example because they will give you hope. They will give you help. And you will need both at one point in time or another. Examples are not perfect people. They're just good people. They're godly people. He wrote the Thessalonian church, Paul did, and said, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. So that's all that chapter 11 is, examples for you to follow. You can chase them all down in primarily the book of Genesis. And by faith, we had pointed out last week and mentioned 22 times in this one chapter. How many times does God have to say it before I believe it? He wants me to walk by faith. And I'm challenged on that every day, just like you. He wants you to walk by faith. And he's given you examples in Scripture. I try my best to set the best example for you I can. I would never ask you to do anything that I don't do myself. I would never ask you to pray if I don't pray. I would never ask you to read the Word of God daily if I didn't do it daily. I can set the example. Here's what I can't do. I can't make you do it. I can't make you do it. You know it's right to do. You know you should do it. But busyness gets in the way. Satan provides so many alternatives today when you sit down to read the Word of God or to spend some time in prayer. Let's pick it up in chapter 11 and verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith. That's found in Genesis 27. You can just scribble that on the note side of your page there. He had faith in the character and the nature of God. Isaac came to believe that God had a plan for both of his sons, Jacob and Esau. He had a favorite son, and it wasn't Jacob. It was Esau. Esau was the big, hairy, burly, beefy football linebacker of a son, and Dad was really proud of him. He could go out there and hunt wild game and prepare a stew for his dad that just set him over the top. His other son, Jacob, was a bookworm. And that was his mom's favorite. Parental favoritism is a terrible thing. Don't do that. Because what I find is that Isaac chose the wrong son because he was thinking in the flesh. You, of course, have never done that. But some people analyze people and they misjudge them. They figure they can read a book by the cover, know what it says. Isaac had a plan for Jacob and Esau. And in Genesis 33, Jacob met his brother that he'd been estranged from more than 20 years. And the last thing he heard Esau say to him is, I'd like to kill you. In fact, as soon as mom and dad are dead, so are you. Yeah. And when they finally met after 20 years of difficult life, Esau is coming at his brother Jacob with 400 armed men. Jacob assumes the worst. I know you've never done that. It's instructive in Scripture. It sets us that example in Jacob, so you don't commit that same mistake. Don't judge a book by its cover. Don't assume the worst. That's what your flesh will always do. Well, here's the deal. You've been born again. You're not supposed to be operating in the flesh anymore. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what God wants for you, not for you to be assuming the worst. Maybe in this day and age of a distraction, we would do better if we would read our Bibles more, pray more, and turn off the news more. These things can upset you. I don't want you to be easily distracted. When Esau finally catches up with his brother Jacob, he throws his arms around him, weeps, gives him a bear hug, and says, man, I love you. I've really missed you. And Jacob's going, yeah, me too. Oh, crud. Didn't turn out anything like Jacob had anticipated at front. And when his brother said, well, why don't you come on over to my house and spend some time with me? You can bring your whole family and your flocks and your herds. He says, I've got plenty. I've been blessed by God. God had a plan for my life. I may not be the chosen line like you are, but God had a plan to bless Esau as well. God has a plan to bless you and I. We just have to get close enough to him to let him do it. Don't walk in the flesh. Don't assume the worst. It says in verse 21, by faith Jacob, he's the sixth example of those who walked by faith. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. That's recorded for you in Genesis 47 and 48. Jacob had lived in Egypt for 17 years. When he appeared before Pharaoh, he was 130 years old. Does that sound ancient to you? I mean, cred, that's double my age. That's crazy. But God had a plan for him. He died at 147 years old. Can I tell you something? Most of you won't identify with this because you're too young. But there are a few people in here that are more elderly than you, perhaps. And I'm here to tell you, God's not done with you until He's done with you, not when you are done with life. He doesn't care about that. When He's done with you, you're gone. So don't argue with Him. Don't ask why. Why am I still here? Because He's not done with you. Stop whining. Stop complaining. Well, I want to be in heaven with the Lord. Don't we all? But we have a job to do here on earth. He's not done with you. So just find out what there is left for you to do. Then you can go home. But stop trying to preempt the Lord. Stop trying to tell Him what you want and start asking Him, what do you want for me? What's your plan for me? That I live to be 147 years old? I hope not. I really hope not. But if it is, I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. I told my grandkids the other day that came over, and they said, Papa, you know, we want you to live long enough to see us grow up and get married. I said, I want to live long enough to see you grow up, get married, and have children. And your children do have children. I would love that. If kids are great, grandkids are out of this world, and great-grandkids, I can't even imagine. But I'd love to find out. I died to my will a long time ago. Have you died to yours? Because you can't embrace God's will and your will at the same time. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Either you're sitting on the throne of your life or you ask Jesus to do that and you're letting Him drive this boat anywhere He wants to. You got to surrender. You got to reach that point. It took Jacob forever to get there. Half of his life was wasted because he was an idiot. He was self-serving. He had difficulty telling the truth. He's well into his 50s, 60s, 70s, and you're going, you're an idiot. You're like a used car salesman. You're in the hall of faith. Yeah, God can use imperfect people just like you and me. You go, my name's not Jacob. Mine is. James is derived from Jacob. God is not done with me, and I'm no more perfect than that precious patriarch was. And God is so infinitely patient with you and me. Aren't you glad? Love is patient. Love is kind. Ah, you know all of that from 1 Corinthians 13. But you're not done until you're done, and then He decides to take you home. How do I know that He's not done with you? Because you're still breathing. If you doubt that, check your pulse. You may be a corpse. You could be a zombie. I'm not sure. But He's not done with you. Here's something that when you're filled with the Spirit of God, He does as well. He takes away all fear of death. All fear of death. I have no fear of death whatsoever. Faith removes fear. That's why faith is so important. That's why this whole chapter is about it. Walk by faith. That's a 24/7 thing, by the way. That's not something you do when you come to church. That happens most of all when you walk out the doors. That's where the trials hit. Perfect love casts out all fear, 1 John 4:18 tells us. It goes on in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, of course, out of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was one of his sons. He is the seventh example of those who lived by faith. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. He said, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want you to bury me in the promised land. That's his home. He was looking forward to that. And he lived to be 110 years old. 110 years old. Jacob and Joseph both are examples of those whose faith is no less strong at death than it was in their life. I want to die that way. When my grandkids and my kids gather around me, Lord willing, I'd like there to be a smile on my face and anticipating going home, being with the Lord forever. I don't want anybody sad in the room. I don't want anybody crying. I want somebody to break out a guitar and start singing some praise and worship songs. Pups, you need to write that down. So when I'm on my deathbed, you bring your guitar, dude. Bring the church with you like I'm singing. That'd be cool. I don't want my faith to wane as I walk through death's door. These are not perfect men by any stretch, but they're men and women of faith in God and his promises, and that's all God wants from you. You say, I don't have as much faith as you, Pastor Jim. Jesus said all you need is faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, and you can move mountains. It's not the size of your faith that's important. It's the object of your faith. It should be Jesus Christ. Verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him. Now we get into the book of Exodus, an eighth example we have here. Moses' parents, it's not Moses' faith that's being pointed out in verse 23. It's his parents. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Pharaoh had dictated all male children born should be drowned in the Nile. His parents said, yeah, we can't do that. What Moses' parents did was set a good example for him. You who got kids, set a good example for your children, even if your children are 50. Set a good example because everybody in this life needs a good example to follow, a hero of faith in their life. Set a good example for your kids. It'll bear fruit in time. You say, yeah, but my kids are teenagers. They're absolute idiots and out of control. Yeah, keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Keep setting the example. They'll come around probably about the time they're 20. If you can keep from killing them between 13 and 20 and keep investing into their lives and sharing the word of God with them, they'll turn out okay. You just keep sowing that seed. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter fished him out of the Nile River, and he was raised in the royal court. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Looking forward to the promises of God. He didn't know or see Christ, but he believed God's promises of a future deliverer. For the sake of Christ, as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking forward, he was looking ahead to his reward. He knew that God wasn't finished with him. Moses rejected possible rulership, the definite article, the, not in the original, indicates that son of Pharaoh, he could have been Pharaoh's successor. And he said, I'd rather do this God's way than to worship all the pagan idols that the Egyptians do. He chose to join the children of Israel in their difficulties. Did you catch that? Moses chose the path of humility and suffering. Not a path that you and I would choose willingly. He chose that path. That is amazing to me. He valued the worst aspect of the godly life more than the best the world had to offer. I'll tell you what, I don't mind if the storms of life come and go, as long as I know I have Jesus in the boat with me. If he wants me to walk on water, then that's fine. But know this, in the storms of life, he's always there with you. Who created the wind and the waves? That's why the Bible says all things work together for the good. Don't be afraid of difficulties or trials or tribulations in this life. They should be no more threatening to you than a kiddie's wading pool when you're 30 years old. Choose life with the Lord rather than the riches and the treasures and pleasures of this world or Egypt. You have to choose the eternal over the immediate. Your flesh wants instant gratification, instant riches, instant wealth, instant fame, instant success. God's in the long game. You need to understand that. He's in the, it's a lifelong process of him conforming you to the image of his son. It says in verse 27, by faith when he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. I love the way that's worded. I sometimes have struggled with envy and jealousy of my wife and my son and my daughter. They have had godly dreams. They've seen the face of Jesus. They've had some remarkable things like that. And I've never had any of that stuff. And when I asked the Lord about that many years ago now, he said, Jim, I expect you to walk by faith. So he gives other people dreams and visions and all sorts of wonderful things, and you should pray for those. It says in the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men see visions. Great. I just don't get them. Because I'm supposed to walk by faith because I have to set an example for you to walk by faith, not by sight. Lord, I'll believe in you if you give me a vision. That's not faith. Lord, I'll believe in you if you do some miracle, like God's on the barter system. If you get me out of this jam, well, then I'll really serve you. If you're not really serving him now, you won't later. Choose up front what your reaction to any distress will be. Choose up front to walk by faith, your eyes on Christ, praising him because he is worthy of it, not because it feels good, but because God is worthy. It says in verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He was run out of Dodge when he's 40 years old. He spends the next 40 years tending sheep in the desert. That's got to be a thankless job. What was the secret of his endurance? His ability to see God at work and to see God working in all of the situations of his life. And I think that's what you ought to be looking for always. See the hand of God in all that's going on in your life and praise him for it. He loves you. He loves you. I can't say that enough. I can't receive that enough. It says in verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn, again, going all the way back to the Passover in the book of Exodus, the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel, Exodus chapter 12, as you cross-reference on that. Again, God said, I want you to take the blood of innocent lamb and put it on the top of your doorposts and the sides, and when the angel of death comes and destroys the firstborn of Egypt, won't touch you. And the Jews have been celebrating Passover since. The Bible in the New Testament tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. His blood takes away all of our sins. Passover was a perfect type of that. And by faith, we accept that. Verse 29, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. All of our lives, we have heard about the parting of the Red Sea. Some critics say, well, it wasn't really the parting of the Red Sea. They were up in the northern part of the country at the Nile Delta up there where the water is only, you know, like 3, 4, 5, 6 inches deep. Well, that's an even greater miracle. You're telling me all of Pharaoh's armies drowned in 6 inches of water. That's the biggest miracle I've heard. But what the Bible actually says is that they went up to the Red Sea, God parted it, and there were walls of water on either side. God caused a wind to dry out the ground, and they didn't walk through in ankle-deep water, like some of the movies have portrayed. It says they walked through on dry ground. When God delivers his people, he doesn't do it halfway. He doesn't ask us, well, I brought it down to hip-deep water. How's your backstroke? God blew all of the water out of the way, dried it up, and delivered his people. And they walked through by faith. And I could just put yourself in that place. There's a 200-foot wall of water on both sides of you. You have faith that because God told you to go across, you have faith that the wall of water is not going to collapse. Now, that's not your experience. Walls of water don't typically stand there unless it's like an aquarium and there's a plate of glass there and fishies that you can see. But you typically are not called upon to exercise the kind of faith that says, I hope that water doesn't fall on me. The water was the water of judgment. It would fall on Pharaoh and his armies. The judgment of God is not meant for the people of God, but for those that hate him, those that reject him, those that persecute his people. By faith, they walked through the sea as on dry land. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them 7 days. And you go, where did faith play a part in that? Well, in the book of Joshua, it's an amazing thing. Jericho is this first major fortified city that the infant nation of Israel has to face and fight. And God says, I have a battle plan. God, can I tell you? God always has a plan. Now, any of you have military experience in here? Can I see your hands for a second? Okay, here is God's battle plan. I want to see how much sense this makes to you. I want all of your armies to march around the outside of the city. And while you're doing it, you're singing praise and worship songs. You don't shoot an arrow. You don't throw a spear. You don't pull out the 105 recoilless rifle. No, 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 no. You just sing praise and walk around the city in the desert, and it's 120 degrees. Okay, God said do it, so let's just do it. Day two, want you to do it again. Okay. Walk all the way around the city. And, of course, you got to make a large enough circuit to stay out of the range of arrows. So you're making a big circle around the whole city. Day three, again. Day four, again. Day five, again. Day six, again. Day seven, really? Now God says, I want you to walk around the city seven times. Oh, swell. It wasn't enough that we have to walk around Colorado Springs. That's going to take all day by itself. And we did it once and we're all exhausted. Now he wants us to do it seven times? He wants to bring us to the end of ourselves, our resources, our strength. And then he wants us to do what? Well, you got to sound the trumpets first. Then you shout. Okay, now, has it been your personal experience that if you go up to a wall and you go, ah, that the wall falls down? Is that your experience? Does any of this battle plan make any sense to you military folks at all? Makes none to me. But they did it because they believed the word of God. They believed the promises of God. And nobody was more surprised than they were after exhausting themselves, sounding the trumpet, giving this mighty shout, all the walls of Jericho came down. I can see them elbowing each other. Did you see that? I didn't expect that. Did you? That's crazy. God's plans don't always make sense. That's why faith is necessary. Because if you're only going to obey to the point that you understand, that's not faith. You have to obey the word of God, the principles of God, the word of God, the Son of God. You've got to buy into it. You've got to believe it with all of your heart and act on it. Live it out. Do what it says. Don't give lip service to it. It is an act of deliverance that God wants to show you, like he did those Israelites that walked around Jericho in verse 30. Crazy. The things that God does sometimes. Verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab hold the door. Did he just say prostitute? Josephus, when he was writing about this chapter, he said, well, you know, perhaps we could interpret that innkeeper. Innkeepers don't typically walk South Nevada Avenue in short skirts on Saturday nights, okay? This is not an innkeeper. This is not the person working the front desk at the Hampton Inn. No. In fact, in James, it says, using that very exacting Greek language, that she was a prostitute. The Bible here in verse 31 commends her faith, not her occupation. Now, quite frankly, when God met you in your sin, the day or night of your salvation, I don't know what you were involved in. Maybe you were a prostitute. Maybe you did drugs. Maybe you were a drunkard. Maybe you slept around. Maybe you cussed like a sailor. And before the Holy Spirit of God got hold of you, you thought that was okay. You got saved. He filled you with his Holy Spirit. You repented of those sins and all that you had committed. You accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, asking him to sit on the throne of your heart, and he came in. He did it. You're not the same person anymore. You're changed. You had an old occupation. You had an old way of life, the flesh. So did Rahab. That's what she did to get by. She had no husband, obviously. She had no children. She was outcast in society. She did all that she knew to do. She's the ninth example of those living by faith. And you know what? Despite her previous occupation, it wasn't hers after she came to know the living God, she winds up being a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you ever reach the point where you think your past is so dirty that God couldn't use you, you need to go back to verse 31 in Hebrews chapter 11. If God can use Rahab, there's hope for you and me. There's hope for you and I. There is no sin that we've committed that can't be forgiven. Her faith is commended. She welcomed the spies that came to spy out the promised land. She was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say as he goes over this and thinking back over this tremendous list of faith? What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Many of these were judges. Some of them, obviously David, the king, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. Who did that? Daniel. God shut the mouths of them. Daniel's part was to exercise faith. Now, I'm glad I don't have to face this test. You and I have not, I mean, just imagine going up to Cheyenne Mountain Zoo, somebody saying, well, come here, I'd like to stick you in the lion enclosure. And by the way, they haven't eaten it for 2 weeks. So I'm just going to lock you in there overnight, and, you know, we'll see what happens. Aren't you glad your faith isn't tested to that extent? I would think twice about that. I would question the salvation of the zookeeper. Why would you want to do that to me? I'd be praying for the lion. Fill them up with something, Lord, you know, besides me. Well, think about it. What's the worst thing life can throw at you? You die. And then you're in the presence of the Lord God Almighty in glory, never to die again. No pain, no sorrow, no mourning. So what is the very worst that can happen to you in this life? So don't live a life of fear. Live a life of faith. God's got you. He's got you right here. He doesn't want you doing anything but praying about your situation, not fretting, not worrying, not stewing about it. Jesus said, which of you, by worrying, can add a single hair to your head or inch to your height? Come on. He makes a good point. I control nothing. He controls everything. Well, who would you want to trust? You? No. God loves you and I so much. These great men and women of faith that are listed there throughout this chapter, but in finishing there in verse 32, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is every one of these has a story of faith. Every one of these people listed there. Now, each one of them had some notable areas of failure in their life. God doesn't use perfect people. He uses people that want him. He uses people that he has made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's not going to use people that are self-righteous or that have picked themselves up by their own bootstraps. God will use his people that surrender to him. Just, I'm giving you everything, Lord. My past, my present, my future, Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want to do in, on, or through me, I'm good. I'm good, Lord, whatever. You walk in peace. Otherwise, you're going to always walk in fear and doubt and insecurity, and that's not the will of God for you. Walk by faith, because without faith, it is hard to please God, difficult to please God. No, it says it is impossible to please God without walking by faith. Verse 33, who through faith conquered, these people conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames. Remember Daniel's three friends thrown into the fiery furnace? Yeah, they faith. And escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead. You think of the widow at Zarephath that Elijah in 1 Kings 17 raised her son back to life, or the woman at Shunem that Elisha, whose son Elisha raised from the dead. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. You and I have never faced this degree of persecution. Never. Nothing similar to it all. I hesitate to ever say that I was persecuted. I've been inconvenienced. We think persecution is somebody making fun of us at work because we've got a Bible on our desk. Oh, what are you, like a holy roller or something? And they walk on by. That's not persecution. That's stupid people walking by, noticing the Word of God on your desk. You don't know what they're talking about. Feel convicted of their sins, so they mock you and I. That's not persecution. That's inconvenience. A flat tire. Now there's persecution. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. It was said, according to Josephus, that the aged prophet Isaiah was sawed in two by Manasseh, the most wicked king to ever sit on the throne. What was his crime? Telling the truth, telling people that the Messiah was coming. Some were put to death by the swords. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And the world is not worthy of you either. You are salt and light in a dark place. That's why you're here. Let your light shine. If you're clinging to God and His promises by faith, you will. And people will notice that about you. You're different. You got faith. You got hope. You got meaning. You got purpose. You got the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience in abundance in your life. I'd rather have that than the opposites. The world is not worthy of them or us. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Verse 39, all of these were commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. That is, in this life. A lot of God's promises, if you've ever read the closing chapters of the book of Revelation, are future. The best is yet to come. God had planned something better, verse 40 tells us. Better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. Perfection. Perfection. In this life, we strive to live a life of faith that is pleasing to Him. But our hope is that someday when He takes me to glory, I'll be perfect. We'll run and never be tired. We'll walk and not be wearied, according to Isaiah. The infant will lie down at the hole of the asp, and the lion and the lamb lay down together. What a day that will be. That's our hope. No more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more mourning. And that's all described for us in Revelation 21. Always remind yourself of that. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So, as Hebrews 12:3 tells us in next week's study, your faith will be rewarded in just a little while. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Here's the key. How do we build up our faith? How do I build up my faith? I want to be stronger in faith. There is one way to do it. It's not a seminar. It won't cost you money. You don't have to go to some remote location. You don't have to sit in the lotus position, curl your fingers and say, Om, and meditate on your navel. That's not what it takes. There's one way. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. More you're in this book, the more faith you're going to have. You'll read about faith in action. You'll see great examples here. You'll be encouraged time after time after time in the scriptures that you read and put into practical application. Did you notice that all of these people mentioned were in the minority of their generation? Most of the world was wicked. You and I are today's remnant. Most of the world is going to go its own way. We are in the minority in our generation as they were in theirs. People of true faith and conviction always have been. Don't be discouraged by that. That's why we hang out together. The writer of Hebrews would say, don't stop meeting together, because we're stronger when we do this together than doing it apart. So don't let Satan peel you off from the church. God has always accomplished his will through a remnant of people that are surrendered and imperfect. Imperfect. God loves you, and it's not based on your performance. Take yourself off of this performance mentality that if I don't do this, this, and this, then God's not going to love me as much. He already loves you. He could not love you more. He will not love you less. He loves you. Just receive that. But strive to live a life that's pleasing to him. And that's a life of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I want to be as faithful as these people that I just been reading about were. I want to walk by faith. I want to please God. Now, all of these folks had thought through their priorities. They had counted the cost. They picked up their cross daily and they followed the Lord. Ultimately, I guess these were people of focus. They didn't dilly-dally. They had their mind on the right things. They were focused. They had a laser beam focus on the Lord. They trusted God. They loved each other. And I think that faith can lay hold of blessings at great distance and bring them close. We can love the promises of God. We can rejoice in them, even though they might remain unseen. We know what's coming. We know what's coming. The best is yet to come. Well, let's stand together. Pups, why don't you come on up and close us in song. With your indulgence, I'd like to ask a favor of you. As I walked out the door to come to church, my son Luke had a seizure at the house. And so, with your permission, please, may I dismiss myself early and go home and make sure my son's okay?